Good morning. Four blue ribbons, the essential part of a start of any sermon. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians 2, we're going to be looking at a few verses there together. Before we do, let me just talk about, I just sometimes wonder in life whether we fall foul of the familiar, if you like. Things that we see regularly become ordinary when in fact they are spectacular. For me, that could be the beauty of my wife's eyes. Or for me, it could be winning my championship team, winning every game, every week. I could get used to that. It gets just familiar until this last weekend, but anyway. Or it could be a sunset, or it could be eating beautiful food. It could be friendship. The things that really bless us and are actually extraordinary can become ordinary because they become familiar. Today, we're going to be spending time in Ephesians 2, and the phrase we're going to hang this all on is a phrase that was repeated twice in that passage, and this is the phrase which I think has become familiar to us. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. And if you are in Christ, if you know Jesus, you know what that statement means. And it maybe meant lots to you before, and maybe at the moment it doesn't mean as much. Maybe it's become too familiar. Today, my prayer is this, that phrase would lose its familiarity and a fresh understanding of the grace of God would come upon us this morning. And that's only going to happen by the Spirit of God coming and speaking to us today. As Phil mentioned from the microphone, there's so much more for us to enjoy in God, and there's so much more of His grace for us to enjoy today. Now, the book of Ephesians, I would argue that Paul's aim in this book is to encourage a church to be united, to be rooted in a shared salvation history and rooted in shared redemption. And so today, by no surprise, the title of this sermon is, It is by Grace You Have Been Saved. And we're going to look at four different things. We're going to look at being dead, being alive, we're going to look at grace, and we're going to look at words. So I'm going to read this passage, then I'm going to pray. So this is Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word, how it teaches us, how it enlightens us, how it brings to light the truth about who you are. And I pray today, this amazing grace that we've already sung about would become even more amazing, that any familiarity would disappear. And instead, Lord, we come afresh to know it is by grace that we have been saved. Holy Spirit, come and fill this room. Come and speak to hearts. Come and change lives, we pray today. Amen. So the first thing we read here in verse 1, as for you, you were dead. Now, if you know Jesus, this is a past description. You were dead. If you don't know him, if you're walking with him, the Bible says this about you. You're dead. And you might say, no, I'm not. I'm sitting here breathing. And I've got here before me flowers that are full of life. There's such color and vibrancy. And you could say, actually, I'm alive. I look like I've got life. But the Bible would say, no, actually, you're dead. These are plastic. There's no life in them at all. They're completely dead. There's no water in here. They don't need water because they're not alive. As for you and I, we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We may have looked like we were alive. We may have been breathing, but we were dead. John 17:3, Jesus describes what life is. He says, eternal life is this, that we know God the Father and know Jesus Christ. That's what life is. You see, we were dead in our transgressions and sins because we didn't know God. We were dead. And if you don't know God today, this is the verdict that Paul would have in Ephesians for you. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. John Stott will put it this way. You were as unresponsive to God as a corpse. You had no ability to respond to him. You or I, in our transgressions and sin, could not respond to God. We were dead. And the place that we lived was sin. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You see, we might have looked nice on the outside, we might not have done. But deep inside, there was something horrendous happening. We were following the ways of the world. Our heart was bent on our own desires, not following God. We might have looked nice on the outside, but spiritually, we were rebellious. And the verdict here is that we deserved death. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. We were deserving of wrath. We don't talk about wrath much, but this is the holy wrath of God put against those who have not lived up to his standards, those who have sinned, those who have fallen short. We were dead in our sins and deserving of wrath. We were, the literal translation here is children of wrath. We couldn't do anything else but walk in that. We were rebellious. We were dead. We deserved the wrath of God. And I just want to dwell here for a moment because we can forget. For those who are in Jesus, we can forget that we're alive and it feels so good. We can forget how far away from God we once were. Or if I can be so blatant and a little bit blunt, for those of you who don't know Jesus, how far you are away from God at this moment in time. And that goes for you, children. You may be here and alive and singing the songs. But if you don't know Jesus, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. You're not alive in him. And this is a sincere problem. If we're as unresponsive as a corpse and we're deserving of wrath, if we're truly and utterly spiritually dead, we have got a huge problem. We can't do anything about this, and we shouldn't kid ourselves, either historically or now, that we in some way have done something to change our situation. Don't kid yourself. Nothing in us could save us. Nothing in you and me could attract the salvation of God. We were dead. Verse 4. In the original Greek, verse 4, if you literally translated it, it would say, at that point in time, but God. In our version, the NIV, it puts God later on, but in the original, God steps in. But God. You see, you and I were dead, unable to help ourselves, but two words change everything. But God. But then we go, what type of God is this? We're told straight away, a God who is rich in mercy. Not scant in mercy. Not got a sprinkling of mercy. A God who is rich in mercy. And then we learn why he acted. Because of his great love for us. Because of his great love for us. He had to act. He had to move. We were dead, friends. And maybe even this morning you are dead. But we've got a God who is rich in mercy. And because of his great love, what has happened? He's done the impossible, the thing we could not do. He's made us alive. And not just alive in the sense that we're living and breathing, alive in Christ. And that phrase is so important in this book. It's so important in all Paul's letters. Because he doesn't choose a noun. He doesn't say we're Christians. He describes where we are. That's his preferred way of talking about Christians, as we call them. It's those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ. God always makes the difference. Of course he does. But God and kids, can you remember stories throughout the Bible when those moments that God has broken in, whether it was the slaves in Israel, they couldn't escape, but God broke in. Whether it's Joshua that we've had recently taking the land, he couldn't do it in his own strength. The Israelites couldn't do it, but God helped them do that. Whether it's David and Goliath, a small boy taking on a 9-foot man. He couldn't do that in his own strength, but God used him and broke in. So, when it comes to our sin, our death, and God's wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, he's made us alive in Christ. The only way we can shift from wrath to mercy is through God and his love. The only way that can change, that wrath can turn to mercy, is if God chooses to break in because of his great love. And my friends, he has chosen to do that. And verse 5, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when, in our worst situation, in the worst place we can be, God breaks in with his grace. The most difficult thing to happen happened because we have a God who broke in, and now we are alive in Christ Jesus. We are alive in him. And then we have our phrase for this morning. It is by grace you have been saved. This is what grace is. Paul has just described it for us. It is by grace you have been saved. It means we've received something we do not deserve. We were dead in sin. I'm now alive. It's because of his great love and grace. And how has this happened? Well, we sung about it this morning. It's happened because of the cross of Christ. This may be a familiar thing for you. For most of us, it will be. But let's come afresh to the foot of the cross and remind ourselves what happened, how the wrath of a holy God was poured out on a perfect man. The God-man Jesus, who took upon himself our sin, our wretchedness, our shame, our transgressions. He took it all upon himself, though he did not deserve it. In order that we might experience the grace and the favor and the love and the mercy of God in great abundance. We come afresh to the cross to realize this magnificent shift from wrath to mercy has happened not because we've had a good day, not because we've summoned up some strength to say something good, but because a God who loves us has sacrificed his one and only son for you and for me, that we might know him, that we might know true life, which is to walk with him and know the God of all time and eternity. And we get some amazing statements about what this has achieved in this passage here. It says in verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Have you noticed that's in the past tense? This is so secure. Paul is so convinced of our salvation in Christ that this is described in the past tense, that God has already seated us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It has already happened because we are in Christ, like we are in this building here. If this building sets on fire, my friends, if we stay here, you're going to set on fire. If the building, the heating is cranked up and it gets hot, we're going to get hot. If this building crumbles down, we're going to get crushed and get crumbled. If we stay in this building, our destiny is tied up to this building. And this is the point that Paul's making here. It's not your Christians. No, no. Feel free to use that term. I'm not dismissing that. But Paul's got something better to say. We're in Christ. We're in him. Like we are in this building and our destiny is tied up with this building if we stay here forever. So we are in Christ, and so our destiny is tied up with him. We're raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. One sentence, three times, together with Christ, in Christ. How about we decide to describe ourselves when someone says, you know, do you believe anything? Yeah, I believe I'm in Christ. That will start a conversation, won't it? If you say, I'm a Christian, like, oh, that's nice. I'm in Christ, so my eternal destiny is tied to him. So that means I'm now seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. All right, mate, you get a bit keen. Calm it down. I'm not proposing that as an evangelistic strategy, but I am proposing that as our theology that we grab hold of this morning and really understand what Jesus actually has done for us if you are in him. And what does this do? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God shows his grace and his riches by taking you and me, by taking those who have fallen way short of the glory of God and placing us firmly and securely in Christ. It gives glory to him. It shows the riches of his kindness. And Paul wants the Ephesians and wants us to make sure we've understood this point. So he repeats that key phrase for the day in verse 8. It's by grace you have been saved. It is a completed action with ongoing results. It's by grace you have been saved, an undeserved gift of God. I'm going to hopefully demonstrate this a little bit. Have we got some people who can do star jumps? There's a chocolate bar on offer here. I need three people. Barney, come here, my friend. Jairus, come here. I'm going to pick one, but Willoughby, sorry, Zach. Have we got? I prefer an adult now who can do star jumps. Come on, who's ready to fit? I'm looking for a Gav. Either Gav will be fine, because I know they're both super fit. I'm going for an adult, if that's all right, Joel. Oh, Gav, thank you, Gav. Come to the front. He's even dressed for it. He's got his high-wicking T-shirt on. He's ready to sweat. So, Gav, can you just demonstrate what a star jump is, just in case these two don't understand? Yeah, that's a full star jump, okay? So what I'm going to do, you're going to do as many star jumps as you can in 10 seconds. We're all going to count 10, 9, all down to 0, and at 0 you stop. I'm going to trust you to count your own star jumps, all right? Is that okay? So are you ready? Face the front, steady. We're going to start on 10. Go. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Stop. Very good. I just hold him. Very good. So Jairus, how many did you do?
22.
22, very good.
20.
20, really good.
18.
3, oh, well, that's just disappointing. That's a bit annoying. Well, unfortunately, I didn't lay out the full detail of the challenge. The challenge was to do 100 in 10 seconds. So I'm afraid you've not succeeded. But, and what we think of in this moment, this is grace. But it's okay, you've not done it. There you go. There you go. That's grace. You've not made the obvious grace. And that is, in some senses, the grace of God. But don't be offended. I'm looking for someone who can't do star jumps. Mary. Please don't be offended. Have a blue ribbon. We say the phrase, it's by grace we've been saved, and we know that. And we see people, we think we've made some effort, but it's not good enough. We know we're not good enough, but we still get the blue ribbon chocolate bar. We still get to be in Christ because Jesus has done something. But we've not done 18 star jumps. We've not done 3. We've done nothing. We sat there and listened. And we've taken a tiny bit of faith and believed that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross. That his death sorts out my sin. And we receive that chocolate bar. We receive that grace of God. Not because we've done some star jumps. It's worse than that, my friends. Our fate is far worse. We're dead. But the grace of God is this. Believe in me and you have eternal life. That cross becomes effective for you because you believe. Not because you've done some good things or said a nice thing or helped someone across the road or you've stopped watching that stuff on TV. That's not salvation. That's not grace. There really is nothing in us that has attracted the salvation of a holy God. There really isn't. Paul says it, it's not by works. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. 2 Timothy 1:9, we'll put it this way. He saved us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. You see, the problem is, we want it to be a little bit worky. We want it to be a little bit works. We want to be slightly attractive to God. We want to be slightly righteous or enough righteous that God poured some grace and mercy out on us because we were a little bit righteous. We want it to be a little bit works. But Paul's really clear here. When it comes to the grace of God, when it comes to salvation, works don't work. Grace is the only way. But works are part of our salvation story. They're not to be dismissed. They're not irrelevant. But they come after grace. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, with the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me make a couple of points before I wrap up. We are God's workmanship. The word workmanship there is something that has been handcrafted with purpose, with design. See, grace, the grace of God isn't thrown out willy-nilly. The grace of God is given with reason and with purpose. We have been created with purpose and design. And what is that? To do good works. So why am I here? Why are you here? Not in this building, I mean on this planet. It's an existential question. Why are we here? Well, there's many answers to that question. We're here to worship God. But the answer that Paul would give us this morning is we are here to do good works. Not to gain out salvation, but to live out the purpose that God has given us. And here's the crazy thing. We're to do the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We can find courage that he's prepared things for us to do in advance. And by his grace, he'll give us the power we need to do them. I can think back to times when my girls were a bit younger. And I would set up a craft activity for us to do together. And that isn't me, by the way. I've never been that, had that much hair and that much brown, ever. I don't think. But we'd set the craft activity up, and we'd do it together. I'd get the materials, I'd give some instructions, I'd do some help. I'd prepare in advance some works for my child to do. Well, let me just draw out some points from here. If they went out of the lines, if they stuck the sticky with me in the wrong place, if I was in a good mood, I wouldn't get frustrated by that. It definitely would not affect my love or affection for them. Because I'm not setting them up to fail. I'm not asking them to get to a certain bar to have my love and affection. I'm saying, I want to do this with you together because I want to build relationship. I want to produce something together. I want to make something together. So, yes, we want to do good works and we want to do them well, but sometimes we do a good work and maybe don't do it well. Okay, we'll learn the lessons, we'll try better. But actually, the point is, God is doing that so we can do it with him. I used to love sitting down and creating something with the girls because it gave us time to be together. And they knew they needed me, and I got to spend time with them. Perhaps that's like us for us. When God's prepared works in advance for us to do, some of them may seem too difficult and too hard. But if God's prepared them in advance for us, surely he's going to be with us in it. Surely his spirit will empower us and equip us to do those things that he's got for us to do. So we were dead. But now, because of God, we're alive. It is by grace we have been saved, therefore, and he has given us works to do. That was a very quick summary, wasn't it? What does this mean? How does this impact our lives? What things could change? I mean, there's so much that this impacts, so much that can change. I'm just going to draw attention to three different things. And there may be more that come out after the response time. I think the one thing I'd want to pull out right at the start, because of what I think the book of Ephesians is trying to do, is that Paul is building a foundation for unity here, that we all stand on the same ground. No matter what our background, no matter what we've done, we're all saved by grace, and we all belong in the family of God. So you can look to your left and to your right now, and you have no ability to boast about your salvation. You can't look left and right and think, I'm better than that person or I'm worse than that person, because you're in Christ. And there's no other organization in the world where that would be possible to do. In that organization, how they assess who's up and who's down, who's right and who's wrong, is on a measure different to how we measure it here. Because we say, I look left, are you in Christ? Yes, we're on the same ground. I look right, are you in Christ? Yes, we're on the same ground. We're in Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved. It's by grace that I have been saved. And so we have this ridiculous foundation for unity. We'll say more, I'm probably stealing lots of people's preachers for later on in this book. But that's what Paul, I think, is trying to do there. The other thing we can do is this, that we live in the grace of God. Maybe like Phil was saying this morning, we could be walking away from the sunset, but living in the grace of God is walking towards the sunset into the fullness of what he has for us. It's relating to God as someone who is in Christ. It's letting our theology affect our daily life. It's not letting works or success determine how good you feel or how connected to God you are. It's saying, no, I am in Christ. It is by grace that I have been saved, because of his great mercy, because of his great love. And I continue to be saved by his grace, and I continue to be loved by him. And I will mess up, and I will get things wrong, and I will need to repent. And I will need to come back to God. But I know this, I'm in Christ. I'm held securely in his hand. A third way which is fairly obvious, but I'll make the statement anyway. God is calling us to do good works. If you're in Christ, then that naturally leads to doing things for God. Not out of pressure, not out of earning salvation, not out of earning God's love, but knowing that he's prepared them in advance for us to do. So as God leads, as he prepares, as you have the capacity, let him lead you. Let him stir you to begin to change the atmosphere in your workplace or in your school or in your home or on your street. He's calling you. In fact, why didn't you ask him now? What is he calling you to do? What has he already been putting on your heart? Just a whisper of an idea, and suddenly today it's like, no, God's in this. I need to do this. He's prepared it in advance for me to do. What power do you need in your weakness? Because if it's a God idea, often it feels too big to do. Now, there may be ideas that come to you that are easy to do. Go for them by all means, but there might be bigger ones, harder ones, and you know you need his power. Ask him for it. He will provide. I started off by praying, Lord, keep us from being over familiar with your grace. It continues to be my prayer. And as we looked at our deadness, complete and utter deadness, as we looked at our sin, as we looked at the cross, and we looked at God's great grace and his love that's made us alive in Christ. I'm hoping this great vista of God's grace, this beautiful sunset of God's grace has become alive to you afresh this morning. Because it is by grace that you have been saved. It is by grace that we have been saved. It is by grace that I have been saved. Amen.